come together, Lord. We thank you for a beautiful day. Though it's cooling down, Lord, we know that the fall is here, the winter's coming, Lord. Lord, the life of the trees and the plants are running into the root, Lord, for safety. Lord, to preserve that life. Lord, we know that our lives are hidden in you. Lord, that you're protecting us and keeping us day by day. Lord, we thank you and praise you. Lord, we ask that you would speak to our hearts this morning. Lord, we thank you for the songs of praise and glory to your name. And Lord, give us, Lord, as we go on in the study here, Lord, concerning the covenants that you have given unto man, Lord, expressing yourself and revealing yourself. Lord, give us something this morning, Lord. Speak to our hearts. Be with those that are not able to be here, those that would listen in, Lord. We just commit each one to you. We ask your blessings in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated. And we greet you this morning in the name of the Lord. We're happy to be here. We want to say that we really appreciate Brother Michael taking the time and effort and getting the mics upgraded and ready to go. And he's, what we had was good, but we just were having a problem with it. And so Satan just is always fighting. And so we'll just keep fighting back. And so, and speaking of fighting, that's the life that Israel has lived. And so they're fighting now, and they have declared war upon Hamas and upon Iran. And so the world knows that Iran is the one backing this, and that they have one goal, and that's to eradicate Israel and every Israelite. And so we know it's a serious thing, a serious time, and this is going to go for a while. This is not going to be a 6-day war. It's not going to be a quick fix. This is going to be something that's going to take some time, and it's going to be very severe for Iran and for Hamas. They're not going to stop, and I wouldn't be surprised if they completely take Gaza back over again. You know, they got it one time in the 6-day war, and they kept it for 40 years. And under pressure, they gave it back. And I wouldn't be surprised if they take it this time and they don't give it back, because it's just right in, you know, it's in the heart of Israel. And so it's on the coast, but it's still right there, surrounded completely by Israel. And so it's quite a thing. And so then we also, Texas has declared an emergency at the border. And so the numbers have risen and risen. They had almost 600,000 one month. I don't know which month it was, but it's been going. They're averaging, they were at 5. Now they're up to about 7,500 people a day crossing the border. And so they're expecting it now, because there's a law that has been in effect, and it's going out, I think, on the 10th. And so they're building up the military now, which is something they don't normally do. They're expecting 10,000 a day to be crossing the border. And so they already had about 2,500 troops there. They're adding 1,500 more troops. And so, and this is Biden. Biden is sending them. And so the Democrats have fought this thing and allowed it all of these years now because of their hatred for Trump, and because that the Republicans was in power, and they've allowed this for all of these years, and millions and millions and millions have crossed. And it was serious then. It was serious when the border was open. And now for themselves to backstep and say, we have to do something, it tells you this, it's really gone too far. And so the drugs, not just the drugs, but the people that are coming across that are our enemies. They've just come, and we look at all of those countries there. the Hondurans and the Venezuelans and the Mexicans, all the different ones, and many of them are coming from deep now. There's a lot of Hondurans that are coming in now, where there's some on the jobs we're working on. They're freshly across the border. And so those aren't so much the ones. It's these other countries. They're coming from many countries because they know the border's open. And so when you open your border like that, nobody does that. Nobody does that. And you, what's the motive of people that are supposed to be protecting the country? What's the motive of those people when they would leave the borders open like that and just let anybody? It shows you the satanic spirit that is on the nation, that's on our politician, that's on our leaders. It's a sad day. It's a sad day, and it has been for many years. So we know that God's in control, and we thank God that he's the one who's keeping us. So so we want to start now this morning in the book of Colossians. I'm going to begin reading at verse 7. And so we have a good bit of scripture, and we have some quotes that we want to share. And we're just kind of laying the foundation now, because now we're getting to where we're going into the covenant of the blood covenant. And so that covenant was a complete change. It was a complete change from everything that they had. And as we're reading these scriptures this morning, especially when we get into the book of Hebrews, I want you to watch close. I want you to compare. I want you to compare what Paul is trying to get the people to see. He's taking that covenant that's being done away, and he's taking this covenant that's being introduced. And he's trying to tell them, you know, that those prophets back there spoke of this, and that that would be done away with. And he's trying to bring them over into this new covenant. And that's the reason that the it's called the Old Testament and the New Testament. The word testament means a covenant. And so they had a covenant. There was a covenant established through the law, through Moses, and that covenant was built upon through the prophets, and God was continually unfolding himself. And then when it came down to Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ, now a new covenant is introduced. And that covenant is done away with. And so that's, so now in this day, we're going to find as we go on that Brother Branham is going to bring the same thing. He's in the same position that Paul was. He's trying to bring the people over. He's going to try to bring them over. He's going to bring the bride over from this covenant now, the blood of Jesus Christ, which is an everlasting covenant. He's going to bring the bride over into an eternal covenant. And so we know that. And so, but that's our lesson, and that's what we want to look at. So beginning in verse 7 now. As you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That's his desire. That's his goal, his purpose, his love for his people is to get them into this new understanding, that we might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened by all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. And now, this is something, he's going to interweave this in as we go along, this long-suffering and patience, because as this new revelation's coming in, you know the persecution that was on them. You know the persecution that Paul was going through. You know the persecution that Christ went through. He paid the price with his life. And so Paul is also bringing the same thing, and it's described throughout in the book of Hebrews, how that this persecution is a part of the introduction of this new covenant. And how that it's being rejected, and how they're blind to it, but that God has a people that he is revealing this great mystery too. Verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Now just think, in Paul's day, they didn't have all of the technology that we have today. They didn't have all of the devices that Satan is using today to deceive. But yet Paul is calling it the power of darkness, because it was just as much that in that day as it is now in this day. It's not the technology that done it. It's the deception of Satan that is doing it. And no matter if he's using the technology of this day or if he was using just denominationalism in that day, the churches and man-made religion like they were doing, the Pharisees, Sadducees, that's how Satan was deceiving the people, and they were failing to recognize what God was doing in that hour. And how this was the appointed time, that this is what they were looking for. This is the promise of God. And that's what people are failing in this day to see the same thing. They're failing to see that that prophet, when God came on the scene, God began to reveal and make known those mysteries hidden from the foundation of the world. And how the people can continue to put it in the future. It shows you the same exact pattern of what was going on here and was going on all the way through the scripture. Every time God was bringing the people up, Satan was holding them back. And so I just love this 13th verse. And it just, it's been special to me, especially since we believe that the revelation is a catching away. The revelation of the mystery of this day is being caught up in Christ. It is God revealing himself. That's the reason Luther was a part of the rapture. Wesley was a part. Pentecost was a part. And this bride is the climax of it. This is the climax of the revelation that is bringing us into the kingdom of God. And so as they were looking for a kingdom, they were looking for a place to go to, he was saying that the kingdom is within you. That's where it's at. The thing that people are looking for is in them. It's in them. It's him. He's all of it. And that's why somebody was reading the other day talking about in him is the millennium. In him is all of it. All of it is in Christ. And when you get into Christ, you have all of it. You're a part of it. You're a part of him. Verse 14. Now let's read 13 again. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. And I just got to say it, because I know, being on the mission field, I know how it bothers the devil. I know he don't like it. So I just want to say, I have been translated into the kingdom of his Son. Every member of the bride that has been born again has been translated into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Because that happened to them back there in Paul's day. The revelation of their day, they came out of darkness and they were translated into the kingdom. That's the Bible. If they can't believe the message, they claim to believe the Bible. But if they don't believe this, they're not going to believe this either. They can't believe either one. So they already have their interpretation that you're not going to change them unless there's a seed in there. And if there's a seed in there, they're going to recognize that Jesus Christ in them, by the new birth, has brought them into the presence of God. They've been translated into the presence of God, and he is the living word made manifest in the day and hour we live. 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood. How do we have redemption? Through his blood. Not through the blood of bulls and goats. That was the issue now. The blood of bulls and goats is no longer going to do it. Pigeons and doves and sheep and oxen and all of those different sacrifices, no longer will that do it. Now it is his blood and everything else is finished. Even the forgiveness of sins. And now we know also I want to point out as we go along that this forgiveness of sins came by the blood. This came by the blood of Jesus Christ. This was part of the covenant. So when we come to the eternal covenant, it's going to go beyond forgiveness. It's going to go beyond forgiveness. It's going to be the realization that you never did it, that you are justified, and the fullness of justification comes forth in this day. And Brother Branham brought it. He was bringing justification in Abraham's day. He showed justification, sanctification, and I don't know if we'll get to it. We won't get to it this morning, but if we take the time, that was being typed back there. Then it's being typed, it's being brought here in Christ. Justification, sanctification, baptism of the Holy Ghost. Then it comes back, then it goes into the ground, then it comes back in Luther. Justification, Wesley, sanctification. Over and over again. It was coming all the time. All the time it was coming through the scriptures by the word. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he's before all things, and by him all things consist. That means that's why the sun don't fall out. That's why the moon hangs where it hangs. That's why the earth stays in its orbit. Everything stays right there. That's why man is right here doing exactly what God put him here to do. Because he is the one who keeps it all. All things consist by him. He's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And that's what he wants, brother, sister. He wants preeminence. He wants it.
That's right.
He wants obedience, not sacrifice. He wants obedience. That's what he wants. That's what they couldn't get. Man's always wanting to do something. He wants obedience. That's the thing. Verse 20. Having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, rather to be things in earth or things in heaven. See? How? By the blood of his cross. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh, through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If ye continue in the faith, in the revelation, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you. Huh? In what? In his sufferings. In his sufferings. This new covenant being introduced is causing a great persecution on them that are believing it. Amen. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for this body's sake, which is the church, whereof I made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. He's identifying that dispensation is being done. That dispensation is finished and that a new dispensation is opened up. The Jewish dispensation is closing. The Gentile dispensation is opening. And so the same thing our prophet said, he took us to Ephesians, the fullness of time. The fullness of time has come. This dispensation, that dispensation that was starting here, was coming to a close in this last days. And then the gospel was going back to the Jews. And the bride is caught up in Christ. Verse 26. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of his mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. See, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Praise be to God. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Praise be to God. Wanting to bring that perfection into man. He couldn't do it back there. And this is the step. This is a step toward it, towards that perfection. But all of it is in Christ. It's in Christ. This is in God using his gift. One time he traveled over the children of Israel in a pillar of fire. We know he's talking about God. When he settled on the mountain, even nothing could touch it. It had to be killed. Then he come down and he lived in his son. And he lived there, and man could not touch him. But he was virgin born. And we know in the Old Testament, we'll get it some in the Hebrews, how that they couldn't touch that mountain. And even in the worship, that the priest came in to that place and offered the sacrifices, did all that they did. The congregation couldn't come in, just the priest. And then in the holiest of holy, only the high priest could come in once a year. And it was showing that the door had not yet been opened. It had not been yet opened for the people to enter into that place, into that sacred place. But it's coming. It's coming here. He's making the way for them to enter into that holy place. And he gave his life, his blood, that the sexual born people could come back into fellowship. Think about what he's saying. He gave his life, he gave his blood, that the people born by sex, sexual born people, could come back into fellowship. They lost it. They lost it under Adam. And have fellowship with him and be part of him. That's been his desire. That's what it's all about. The reason that he created man, he made man, put him here, is so he could have that fellowship to come. And then immediately, as soon as he had fellowship, they lost fellowship because of that doubt and unbelief of Adam. So it's God, not in the pillar of fire, not God in Christ, it's in you. See where it's come to. Not in the pillar of fire, that's what they had back there. Then it was God in Christ, now it's in you. And all that God was, he poured into the church. And this scripture, this all that was in Christ, he poured into the church. This scripture is getting more real to us in this day. This meaning more to us in this day, because we're realizing it's the fullness. It's the fullness that came in this day. And even though it was declared there that he poured it into the church, but yet it was still coming in part, until it came in the fullness. That's right. And that's what's happened in this day, in the finishing of this covenant, coming into that eternal covenant. All that God was, he poured into Christ. Is that right? In him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And all that was in Christ, he poured into the church. Amen. You see it. See? Now his spirit, he said, if I do not the works of my Father, then believe me not. But if I do the works of my Father, though you don't believe me, believe the works. And the same night, and the same tonight, if a man does the works of God, then he's of God. And if he doesn't the works of God, then he isn't of God. And we know what that is. It's to believe all of the word. In Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 1, the 8th chapter, 9th chapter, 10th chapter, and then later we may read some in the 12th and 13th. I know we'll read in the 13th because he makes a declaration there. And so, but here, he's talking about several things. He's talking about the covenant. He's talking about the high priest. He's talking about the type of it, the shadow of it back there, and then it coming forth in this day. Now, the things of which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest who is set at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Now, those high priests back there couldn't do it. But now we have one that he paid the price with his blood. He gave his life. And now he was sitting at the right hand of the majesty on high, sitting at the right hand of God, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, not man. See? For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore, it is of necessity that this man have somewhat to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest. See? Seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things. As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. All of that was given to Moses. All he was instructed on everything that he was to do. But now, he obtained a more excellent ministry. They couldn't get it. They couldn't get it that this was greater than they had. And they can't get it today. That what God did in the opening of the seals, what God did in fulfilling Revelations 10, 1 through 4, was greater than what we had. It was greater. It was greater than this everlasting covenant of the blood. It was greater. It didn't do away with the blood. The blood paid the price. It's still there. But yet it came to a higher order. Now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. So if the first one was perfect, if the first one took care of everything, then there should have been no need for another covenant. And so we can say the same thing today. If this covenant had been an eternal covenant, then there wouldn't have been no need to go further. But the scripture plainly declares that this covenant was an everlasting covenant, meaning that this covenant was going to come to an end. It had to. Verse 8. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Why didn't they see these scriptures? When they knew the scriptures, they memorized the scriptures, they had it. We talked many times about how they could put a pin in a scroll and pull it out, measure it, and tell you where it was at. Now, how could they know the scriptures that well, and they didn't know these scriptures declared that it was going to be done away with? Amen. They did know it. They did know the scriptures said it was going to be done away with. But it didn't come the way they thought it was going to happen. Amen. And that's exactly the problem today. They know that it has to happen. It's just not happening like they thought. Amen. Amen. Verse 8, for finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. That's an interesting statement, isn't it? But the promise is that he will be in us, and he will guide us into all truth. Okay, sorry about that. Guess I've been banging them around. I can't wear them to read, but I bring them with me anyways, just to in case I want to put them on at some point in time. I can see everybody, but you don't see all the details. I'm not sure what's worse. I see people that they have to have glasses to read, and that's the only reason I didn't get LASIK years ago, because I don't need glasses to read. And so they told me if I got LASIK, I would be able to see far, but I would have to wear glasses then to read. And I thought, what's the difference? If I'm going to wear glasses for one or the other, I'd just as well be for the other. And so, anyways, praise God. Verse 12. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith, a new covenant he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxes old is ready to vanish away.
Right.
What did our prophet tell us in invisible union? He said, you're dead to that.
Right.
You can't have it. Paul was telling them, you're dead to it. It's decaying. It's rotten. Our prophet told us, this is done away with.
Yes,
you can't have it no more. We're in a new day. We have a new message. It's a new hour, a new land, a new everything. Chapter 9, verse 1. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer, the ark of the covenant, overlaid round about. And so Paul is giving us more information here. In the Old Testament, it tells us that the ark of the covenant within was the two tables of stone. That was the law. That was what was given to Moses, was the Ten Commandments. And that was the ark. And it basically was a wooden box that was built. It was pretty good size. And the tablets was in there. And it was overlaid with gold. It was completely overlaid in gold. But now in the New Testament, Paul is telling us there was more in there besides the tablets. And so I just was noticing that this morning as I was studying. So the Ark of the Covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had the manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. So there was the tablets, and there was the rod and the manna. All of that was in there together. And over it, the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now, when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest. That's what I was saying a minute ago. That type, that shadow, was testifying that the way was not made yet, but that it was coming. It was coming the time, and this is it. See, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect. And we just read a few minutes ago that that blood of Jesus Christ was going to make the believer perfect. As pertaining to the conscience, you couldn't do away with that conscience. They offered the blood of bulls and goats. They offered it for the sins. And then, but there was, it did nothing for their conscience. Amen. It did nothing for their conscience. They went right back every year and offered again and again and again. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Praise be to God. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Amen. Paul lays it out perfectly because he's trying to bring the people over into it. He's trying to bring them from that covenant to a new covenant. And this new covenant is a greater ministry altogether than what they had. And they weren't able to recognize it. They weren't able to give up those things that they had for this greater thing. And it's exactly, the pattern's the same. The pattern's exactly the same. For this cause, he's the mediator of the New Testament. Christ is the mediator of the New Testament. That by means of death, for the redemption of the transgression that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it's of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon, neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people. That's right. The mercy seat, all of it, he sprinkled it, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood is no remission. Think about it. That's where the blood of Christ comes. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. And brother, where do we go from there? Where do we go from there? He entered in to be a mediator for the people. And using his blood that he gave to pay this price, he entered into the presence of God to now mediate for the sins of the people, for the ignorance of the people. Until when? Until the door once again opens up and the people come into the presence of God. That's what it had to be. That's where we were coming to. All the way back there in Moses' day, it was a type, it was a shadow of where we were going. And back there, you couldn't go in, and if you did, it was death. And now that it's coming, now Christ has entered in. He has now entered into the presence of God, interceding now, waiting for the time that God is going to take the book and claim those that he redeemed. And when he does that claiming, it brings them now, allows them to enter into the presence of God. Praise be to his name. What a great hour, what a great time where we live in this day. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entering into the holy place every year with the blood of others. See, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, once and for all. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. And you go back, and Brother Branham took that mercy seat that was a type back there in the natural, that now was a, that was a type of what was in heaven, where Christ went and sat at the right hand of God. And now, Brother Branham said, when he took the book, now that sea of brass was clear as crystal. There was nothing there on the altar. There was nothing there on the laver. There was no more blood. There was no more nothing. It had become clear as crystal. And Brother Branham's interpretation of that was, there no more sin. Amen. And he's telling us here that he will appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Of course, he's sinless. There was no sin in him. From the beginning, there was no sin in him. But now he's bringing his bride into that same presence where he is. Chapter 10. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. Now, I just want to point something out. Paul is calling it a shadow. There is a difference of looking at your shadow and looking in the mirror. In the mirror, that's not your shadow. When you're looking in the mirror, you're seeing a reflection of yourself. When you're looking at a shadow, you're not seeing clearly. You're just seeing a shape. You're a long ways from the reality of what is there. You can, yeah, you can, there's a lot of, you can tell about it. You can tell, you can look at a shadow and you know whether it's a person or an animal or a building or lots of different things. And sometimes you can't tell. Sometimes it can be deceptive. Sometimes you, I know you, if you ever, when your children was little or when you were little, you maybe made, took your hand and made different things on the wall. You used your body to make different shapes and stuff. And so you made a shadow on the wall. And so it could look like something that it was not. And so the same, man has used his intellect to look at the shadow and try to figure out God.
That's right.
And it hasn't worked. Amen. It's never worked. Man constantly is trying to figure it out. But when it goes from the shadow, from the antitype to the real thing, when it goes to the real thing, then you got to get your mind off the shadow. You got to get your mind, you got to let Christ reveal to you that this is what he had in his mind before the foundation of the world. This is the reality of what it was all about all the time. Not putting, taking somebody's idea of what that shadow is. It's a mistake. And it's continually being made. Verse 2. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because the worshiper, once purged, should have no more conscience of sin. See, that wouldn't bring perfection. That wouldn't do anything for their conscience. They still had a conscience of sin. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. See? Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. See? In burnt offerings and sacrifice for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me. Paul is quoting Old Testament scripture here. He's weaving this in. To do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hadest pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. And then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. Paul is interpreting the scripture. A prophet is a divine revealer of the scripture. And he was taking the words of those prophets, and he was revealing to them that this is that they were talking about. This is it. This is the day. This is the hour. This is the real thing now. By the which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering, oftentimes the same sacrifice, which can never take away sins. We were talking here recently about the things that were happening in this day, what God has done, the revelation, the unfolding. And I posted that quote, that the word that fell on the day of Pentecost will not work today. I've mentioned this a few times. But this relates. This relates to it. Because what was once their redemption, what was once the way of salvation, what was the thing that God had ordained for them to do, and that this is what they must do to cover their sins. Now it's done away, and Christ has paid and made the way for it. And so they don't have to go do that no more. And so that's what Brother Branham was telling us. He's saying that fell on the day of Pentecost will not work today. We have something different. We have the fulfillment. We have the fulfillment of it. And there's no more works now. The thing that was happening, they had so many works back there. And then little by little, we're getting more away from it, more away from it, more away from it. When it came into the New Testament, they had three things. They had three ordinances that they were to do. And they were to do it, the communion was to do in remembrance of him. Looking forward to a time that you would be in the presence of God, fellowshipping with God, worshiping God, become one with God. That's that time that he said, I'll drink no more of the wine. We'll have no more fellowship together until we do it in that day. And the bride has entered into his presence. She's entered into that place of fellowship and true communion with him. Why are you going to do something in remembrance when the real thing is there? It doesn't make sense. And so, going back to what I was saying, I never brought up water baptism. I've never told nobody not to baptize. I've never told nobody that. What I told them is, water baptism doesn't save you.
That's right.
It never saved you. It didn't save you in Paul's day.
That's right.
It could not do it. There was nothing there in the water that could save you. And so that's the point. That's the whole point. So if we have come into a higher order, if we are under a different covenant, if we are now, that dispensation is finished, and we're in another dispensation, and we're under another covenant, and Christ has come in his fullness, in both spirit and in word.
Amen.
Now, you know, I'm just saying what he said.
Yes,
I'm just saying exactly what he said, because he said that the dispensation's over. He said the church ages are over.
Amen.
He said that he's here now. And he said it over and over and over. He said he's here in the fullness of his spirit. He said he's here in the fullness of his word.
Yes, sir.
That's what the prophet has declared to us. So there has been a change at the opening of the seals. And so the opening of the seals, there was a mighty angel that came down. And now, if the only way you can believe a scripture has been fulfilled is if you see a body that has nail-scarred hands. Well, there's no place in that scripture or any other that says when he comes down, you're going to see nail-scarred hands.
Right.
What that scripture says is when he comes down, he's going to have a covenant.
Yes.
He's going to have a rainbow over his head.
Yes.
He will come with a covenant.
Yes.
And when he comes with that covenant, he is going to speak seven thunder mysteries.
That's right.
That's going to be revealed to the bride in that last day, the people of the last days.
Amen.
That's the promise. That's what it said is going to happen.
Yes, sir.
And so when he come, that's exactly what he did.
Yes,
and so the prophet told us the form that he came in. He didn't say anything about a nail-scarred body and all of that. He said the fullness of the word, the fullness of his spirit.
Amen.
That's how he came.
Yes,
and that's how he is today. And that form,
Amen,
is in his wife.
Yes, sir.
That's the promise.
Amen.
And that's what's being manifested. And it's his righteousness, his perfection, his everything. And there's nothing I can do or you can do that's going to help it. No. Verse 12. This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, he sat down on the right hand of God, and henceforth expecting until his enemies be made his footstool.
Yes,
for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified.
Amen.
Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their heart, and in their minds will I write them. Now he said that in a little bit different way just a few minutes ago. But he's rehearsing it. He's repeating it. He's getting across to them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. He said a while ago, he called it forgiveness of sins. That's what he's saying here. Forgiveness of sins. Now, where remission of these is, there's no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus.
Yes.
That's the way. That was the way. This was the revelation for Paul's day. This was the way into Christ. This was the way to have forgiveness of sin. This is the way they had to enter in. They had to let go of the blood of bulls and goats. They had to let go of Moses' law. They had to enter in to this covenant of the blood of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
By a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he's faithful that promised.
Amen.
He's telling them, this is a revelation. He keeps telling them, it's faith. It's revelation. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much more the more as you see the day approaching. And it's interesting that he brings this up as he's trying to get across to them that there we're in a different dispensation. We're in a different age. We're in a different covenant. We're in a different everything. And so, and this is exactly the things that people are saying back to us. They're saying, well, there's no need. If you are now standing sinless in the presence of God, caught up in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, they say, well, you don't need to go to church. You don't need to do this. You don't need to do that. You don't need to do this. Why? We come here to worship God. We gather to worship God. We'll never stop doing that. Rather, we do it in a place together, or we do it alone at home. Whatever we do, we're going to worship God. But he said, it's good for us to come together and have that fellowship. Brother Branham said, or the scripture said one place, said, if one can put 1,000 devils to flight, two can put 10,000. That's good multiplication. So that's going to make three a whole lot more and a whole lot more and a whole lot more. There's a lot of strength in the numbers of believers, of the faith of those elected ones. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. How much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall it be thought worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Now just think, how many people were fighting against the believers of that day? How many people was against Peter and Paul and the disciples and the churches there? When Paul himself was killing and sanctioning that they would be put to death. Think about it. For we know him that he has said, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Amen. That's exactly right. Now, I got one more quote. It's a little bit long, but we got plenty of time. This is in the Church Ages book. I wanted to read out of the Church Ages book because there's so much in there. Brother Branham talks about so much along these lines and explains it. And in the Church Ages book, he really breaks things down. And so when you're on a subject, of course, Brother Branham gets it in the messages too. But in the Church Ages book, when he's on a point, he takes some extra time and just really he breaks it down and puts it there, because he put it that way for the people to study it and to understand what it's all about. So this is in the Philadelphian Church Age, chapter 8. Israel used to take the red heifer and sacrifice her upon the altar for the remissions of sin. For a year, the sins of the guilty one was covered. For 1 year, they made that sacrifice, and for 1 year, they were covered. So they had to be sure to get back there the next year to get them sins covered again. But that covering would not take away the desire for sin. See, it was not a perfect offering. Wasn't going to do anything for the conscience. Wasn't going to take away the desire. There's still desire to do the same sin that they always did. See, it was not a perfect offering. It was a shadow until the real come along. See, so each year a man would sacrifice, and each year come back, because he still had the same desire to sin. The life of the animal atoned for his sin. But being animal blood, that was shed, and animal life that was given could not come back upon the man. If it had come back, it still would not have availed. But when Christ, the perfect substitute, was given, his blood was shed, then the life that was in Christ came back upon the repentant sinner. And that life being the perfect life of Christ, sinless and righteous, then the guilty one could go free. For he had no desire to sin. You look at the difference. You look at the difference. This is going to take it away. And now you wouldn't need it. You wouldn't need to go back and sacrifice. You wouldn't need another Savior. You wouldn't need any more blood because it took away that thing, that desire. And I know that you see, and I know that you recognize why there's so many millions of people claiming to be Christians, and not, we can even say millions today in the message. There's millions of people in the message. But yet, that desire of the world has not been taken from them. That desire for sin has not been taken from them. There's something still lacking. And if Christ is in there, it's going to take the world out. It's going to do it. See, Christ came back upon the repentant sinner, and that life, being the perfect life of Christ, sinless and righteous, then the guilty one could go free, for he had no more desire to sin. The life of Jesus had come back upon him. That is what is meant in Romans 8:2. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death. Amen. But the Jews back there in the time of Jesus did not want to accept that sacrifice. The blood of bulls and goats made nothing perfect. It was once God's ordained method. But now Christ, having appeared in the flesh, and by the shedding of his own blood, has put away sin, and by that offering of himself, has made us perfect. It all is in him. It's all in him. The Jews would not take that. But what about the Philadelphian age? And yes, the other ages too. Did they really accept this reality in Christ? No, sir. Even though Luther brought the truth of justification, the Romanist church and its Eastern counterpart, the Orthodox church, still clung to works. Brother, sister, you see the problem all the way through. The problem has always been works. It's been works. That's what they wanted back there. That's the reason they got it all. That's the reason they got all, everything they did, they wanted to do something. That's the reason God gave it to them. They wanted to do something to prove that they couldn't keep it. They couldn't do it. They couldn't do it with Adam. They couldn't do it with Moses. Couldn't do it with the children of Israel. Couldn't do it all the way through. They couldn't keep it. And we can't keep it today. The only thing that's going to bring perfection is Christ himself. You won't do it in this flesh that's born of sin. You won't do it. It's got to be his righteousness, his perfection. Works are fine, but they don't save you. They don't make you perfect. It's Christ or perish. And it's not even Christ and works. It's Christ alone. This age began the years of the Arminianism that does not believe in Christ as the reality. It does not sing of nothing but the blood. For it sings of nothing but the blood and my own conduct. Now, I believe in good conduct. And if you're saved, you will do righteously. We have already gone over that. But let me tell you now, salvation is not Jesus plus. It is Jesus alone. Salvation is of the Lord. From start to finish, it is all God. Let his life be in me. Let it be his blood that cleanses me. Let it be his Spirit that fills me. Let it be his word in my heart and my mouth. Let it be his stripes that heal me. Let it be Jesus and Jesus alone. not by works of righteousness, see, which I have done. No, sir. Christ is my life. Amen. They still couldn't let it go. There was a little elected group. Oh, yes, there was. Always is an elected group to get it. But they still, they go and they want to do something. They want to figure it out. They want to put their intellect to it. They want to somehow. And this is sad. But you watch. You watch somebody. You know, Brother Branham talked one time about being led of the Spirit. And he said, sometimes, he said, you're just staggering along and you don't know what you're going. He said, but the footsteps of the righteous are ordered of the Lord. They're ordered of the Lord. And that means even when you don't know, God is leading you. God is keeping you because that seed is in there. And God has angels around his elected seed. God has protection around his elected seed. And God's word is moving them. And he said, sometimes you're going along and you're wondering. And he said, you look back. You look back and you see how God turned you this way at the right time and that way and this way. And it was God keeping you all the time. Amen. And you watch and you, as I said a while ago, millions in the message churches today. And you watch people. A lot of times I'll see somebody who's really all of their heart serving God and give it, surrender to God and wanting to be led and always careful as which way to go and what to do, what to say. God's keeping that person. And then you see it on the other side, you see people that are, they feel like everything they say is God. Everything they do is God. Everything they're, it's like they're a prophet and they have, thus saith the Lord. And so every time they talk, they feel like my words are God's words, my word. And that's okay if God is in you. But when you think that your every thought, is God speaking and God discerning, and that every time somebody says something, and you automatically are discerning their thoughts. Not even the prophet did that.
Right.
Not even the prophet did that. And he had the gift. He had the gift. But people come to him and say, Brother Branham, what does this mean? What does that mean? Why is this said? What is that said? And if he didn't know, he said he didn't know.
That's right.
So why is it some people, they know everything? They act like they know everything. It's the wrong spirit. It's the wrong spirit. It's people that are trying. They're trying to get into that place where the bride is at. And they can't find it. And so they're trying to produce it intellectually in their mind. They're trying to produce it with their intellect. And they can't do it. It'll never work. It'll never work. It'll be when you die. And when you stop using your mind. And the mind of Christ takes over. And as long as we're using our mind to do it, we're not even close. We're not even close. If I could just go on. I feel I could just go on and on about these truths. But I will give you one more thought. It's about the wonderful hymn that A.B. Simpson wrote. Once it was the blessing, now it is the Lord. Once it was the feeling, and now it is his word. Once his gift I wanted, now the giver own. Once I sought for healing, now himself alone. All in all forever, Jesus will I sing. Everything in Jesus, and Jesus everything. It is 100% him. There isn't anything in this life, satisfying as it may be, as good and fine as it may be, but you will find the total sum of all perfection in Christ. That's all of it. That's the only place it's ever been, is in Christ. Everything fades into insignificance beside him. Amen. He that hath the key of David. This beautiful phrase follows and comes out of the preceding phrase, he that is true. Christ, the perfect realization contrasted with partial realization. Here it is. Moses was a prophet of God, but Jesus, like unto Moses, was the prophet of God. Man, or David, a man after God's own heart, was king of Israel. But Jesus is the greater David, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, God, very God. Now, David was born of the tribe of Judah, out of whom no priest came. Yet he ate of the showbread reserved for the priest. You see, you can't put God in your box. You make all your rules. Yeah, they weren't supposed to do that. It was wrong to do that. They could even be corrected for that. But God made a way for his elect to do that. They weren't supposed to take those Gentile women. They weren't supposed to do those things. But yet God made a way, wanted that to be done. That was God moving. And the problem, you look and you see where they weren't supposed to do it. They weren't supposed to do it. They weren't supposed to do it. And then look, God does it. When God does it, it's right.
Yes, sir.
When God does it, it's just right. The problem is, God can give the people something and say, do this and don't do that. And then the people turn around and say, want to tell God what he can and can't do. No, that's not how it works.
That's right.
That's not how it works. Brother Branham said one of the things he didn't understand one time. He said, God said, you shall have no graven images. You shall not make any statue, anything. He said, he turned around and made him build the cherubims there in the sanctuary. Made him do all of that and put it there over the or the seraphims or the those statues over the Ark of the Covenant. It's not a graven image when he does it. It's not wrong when he does it. He knows he has the purpose. And that's the reason why. And that's the reason why I think God admired David. I say admired, but I think that was God in David. Because David, under no circumstances, would touch God's anointed. He would not come against him. It didn't matter that Saul was trying to kill him. It didn't matter that Saul had a bad spirit on him. It didn't matter that everything he was doing was wrong. David wouldn't touch him. He wouldn't touch him. He was so careful in everything that he did and everything that he said. And the bride has got to be in that same spirit. Because God can do what he wants to. They had to be. And the man who was next in line, the kinsman to Naomi, he was next in line. He had the first right. And though there was no more land for them to get. There was no way to get bigger unless somebody sold or somebody fell on hard times. And then their land could go, but then there come a time it could be redeemed. So when somebody like Naomi, where all of her sons are gone, that land is going to go to somebody else. It's going to go to a kinsman redeemer. Somebody else is going to get it. So the people with money, they were anxious to get the opportunity to buy more land like that. And the only way they could get it is when hard times fell on somebody else. And so this other man, he said, I will redeem it. I will redeem Naomi. And I want that land. I want that possession. Until he found out that he was going to have to redeem Ruth with Naomi and that he was going to have to raise up seed with Ruth because there was no seed there at all. And when he found that out, he said, no, I can't do it because it will mar my inheritance. Now, how would it mar his inheritance? because his mom and daddy wasn't going to like it, because he was going to mix with another nationality. The people weren't going to like it. Society wasn't going to like it. The neighbors weren't going to like it. The church wasn't going to like it. The priests weren't going to like it. Everybody was going to talk bad about that person because they now were outside of the Word of God in their mind. They could not recognize that God was doing something. God was doing something. And he was showing in a type that they had no clue of that Christ was going to take a Gentile bride and that the seed of David was going to come through a Gentile. Praise be to God. That's why we have to be careful that we don't speak against what God is doing. You can do it and not even realize it. Now it says in Isaiah 22:22, that the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulders, and he shall open and none shall shut, and he shall shut and none shall open. The Spirit uses this Old Testament reference concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and his ministry in the church. What the key of David signified at that time is mere shadow, which is now fulfilled in Jesus standing in the midst of the lampstands. It has to do with our Lord after his resurrection and not his earthly pilgrimage. But what does the key signify? The answer lies in the position of the key. It is not in his hand. It is not worn around his neck. It is not placed in the hands of other men. Or the verse could not be saying that he alone has the use of that key. For he alone opens and shuts. And no man has that right but Jesus himself. Isn't that right? But where is the key? It is on his shoulder. And what does shoulder have to do with it? Read Isaiah 9:6. And the government shall be upon his shoulders. And what does this mean? The answer is this. The phrase government upon his shoulders comes from the wedding ceremony of the East. When the bride has been committed to the groom, she takes off her veil and places it over the groom's shoulder, and signifying that not only is she under his dominion, that she has transferred her rights to him, and he is the head, and also he bears the responsibility and the care, and that he and he alone, no one else, no other man, no other power has any right and responsibility. And I was reading this morning and some of the other quotes, and we probably won't bring them, but Brother Branham was talking about that veil. And here he's saying that she takes that veil off and lays it on his shoulder. Brother Branham said that the reason that Rebecca covered, when she seen that Isaac was coming, she asked, "Who is this?" And he said, "This is Isaac." And she got off her camel and she veiled herself. And Brother Branham said that was because she was coming into the presence of her head. Said that was her head. And said she had to veil herself now in humility. That she was submitting herself, that this was her head. And Brother Branham said that the church also has to be veiled when we come into his presence, and that because he's our head, right. He is our head. And that's where he made it clear. He made it clear when he talked about Sarah. He said that she called Abraham Lord. Amen. Now you think about that. That's humility. That's recognizing her place. That's recognizing his place. Amen. That's powerful. And when we look at it today, we're a million miles from there. We're a million miles from there today. And it's God hasn't changed. God hasn't changed. And beloved, that is the key of David. God being sovereign, he foreknew by divine decree exactly who would be in his bride, and he chose her. She did not choose him. He called her. She did not come on her own. Now, I've been studying this, and I've been looking close, and I've been looking at some quotes, and I got some really strong quotes on foreknowledge. Brother Branham talking about foreknowledge. He said he predestinated by foreknowledge. And so I've always looked at foreknowledge, and I've probably been guilty of dismissing it a little bit because just saying Brother Branham was watering it down for the people that can't take it. But Brother Branham used it over and over and over. He said by his foreknowledge he could predestinate. And I know he said that. But when we looked at free moral agency, that free moral agency was based on what God put in you and what God revealed to you. Now, that had an effect on the choice that you make. And so, when you come to this, he makes it clear, you did not choose him. So where's your free moral agency now? That free moral agency, yes, you are making the choice. You are making the choice. And it's amazing that you have billions of people and everybody has their own mind and their own direction and their own free moral agency, and they're moving about making decisions every day, making many decisions every day, and some of them are conscious of God, some of them aren't conscious of God. And just think, billions and billions of people and everybody moving around. That in itself is just a paradox. That's just a supernatural thing that God is doing. But there's something here. If you are a true predestinated seed, you cannot come unless he draws you. You cannot come. Now, you're not going to do away with one scripture to make another one work. You're not going to make an interpretation work. You're not going to do away with that to make an idea work. It's going to have to all go together. And she did not choose him. He called her. She did not come on her own. He died for her. He washed her in his own blood. He paid the price for her. She belongs to him and to him alone. She's wholly committed to him. He accepts the obligation. He is her head. For Christ is the head of the church. As Sarah called Abraham Lord, even so the bride is happy that he is her Lord. He speaks and she obeys, for that is her delight. But have men heeded this truth? Have they esteemed his person, who alone has the full sovereign authority over his church? I say no. For in every age, the church has been governed by a hierarchy, a priesthood, an apostolic succession, closing the door of mercy and grace to whom it will. And instead of assuming the love and responsibility of the church, it has with mercenary lust preyed upon her and destroyed her. Brother, you think how easy it is for a church, a group of people. I'm saying church, but a church is a group of people. The church means called out. So any group that comes together, any group that thinks they're spiritual, any group that thinks they're a part of the bride, any group that thinks that they're doing the will of God, when they come to that place and they feel like they're the only ones and that they don't have any compassion, they don't have any purpose, they don't have any feeling to share what they have with other people, then there's something wrong with what we have. If we have something and we think that we have it, the truth, we have it all, we have God, we have the revelation, we have what God has done, and then there's nothing there that makes us want to share it, that makes us want to give it out. But we do the opposite. We hold it in and write people off. That is the spirit of denomination. That is the spirit of Satan that has been from the beginning. It has come all the way through. And it's so easy to come to that place. We can raise so high in Revelation that we think we have everything and have need of nothing, and then we have no compassion for anybody else. If we say they're lost, they're lost. If we feel like we want to talk to them, then they got a chance. No, that's not the works that Jesus did.
That's right.
The works that Jesus did, and he said, "These works that I do, will you do also?" Those works that he did was nothing until the Father showed him. And so the only way that we can do that same thing is when we are in this word. And this word is what the Father is showing us. And every situation that we go through, we look to the word for that answer. We look to the word to get the leadership of the Holy Spirit. We look to him. Closing the door of mercy and grace to whom it will. And instead of assuming the love and responsibility of the church, it has with mercenary lust preyed upon her and destroyed her. The clergy lived in luxury while the poor church fed on the husk of abuse. And not only one age did any different, and not one age did any different. Each bound itself to organization and put the government upon men and committed the church to the government. Dare let the people rise up. And they were brutally suppressed or cast out. Every denomination has the same spirit. Every denomination swears that it has the key to the government of the church. Every denomination claims that it opens the door. But that is not true. It is Jesus and Jesus alone. He sets the members in his body. He endows them with their ministries. He puts the gifts at their disposal. He cares for her and guides her. She is his sole property, and he has no other one but her. What a far cry from the reality of this church age in which we live. And one day soon, these men that even now purport to speak for the church will be rising up in the ecumenical move to place a living Antichrist at the head of their organization, which disposes the Lord, and we will find him, Christ, on the outside of the church. What those ministers, what those churches are doing in the denominational ranks has moved into the message ranks today, because the message people have denominated themselves into each one has their idea. They believe this and this, and they don't believe that and that. And each group has separated themselves. And they almost can write you off by the time you tell them where you go to church. They always ask you, I remember many times traveling, and they'd say, "Where do you go to church?" I remember that was the first thing Eddie Bisco asked me in the Congo. He said, "So who's your pastor?" I said, "Charles Holmes." And I said, "Okay, that's it." They identify you with what they think you believe, what somebody has told them, not what they came and found out, what they know for a fact, but what somebody said, what somebody else said. It's there. I've talked to several, and it's there. They hear the rumors. They hear this and they hear that. They hear this and they hear that. And I had a young boy that had used to go to church here. I come from a local family, and his dad became a minister, and he was going around telling stories about Brother Holmes and saying that Brother Holmes was getting women and everywhere he was going. And so I caught him. I caught him up here this there was this little church in Maiden. And I caught him over there on the outside. And I said, "I'd like to talk to you just a minute." And he was just a young man. He's out of school and he's working and wasn't married yet. And I said, "I just want to ask you a question." I said, "Because I was just told that you're saying that Brother Holmes has been getting women from these different countries. And I'm saying, I want to know if you said that. And he said, well, yeah, I heard that. I said, well, I want to tell you this. I've been traveling with Brother Holmes all but one trip that he ever went, his first trip. I said, he's not made another trip unless I was at his side. And I said, there's never been one time that that happened. I said, so I think you need to be very careful what you say and repeat, because you could be telling a lie about a person, and that's a serious offense. And you're talking, thinking that they're in serious trouble with God, and you're the one who's in serious trouble because they didn't do that. But you're saying it. And that's how easy it is. And there's too much of that nonsense. There's too much gossip. There's too much talk. There's too much saying what they believe, and people don't know what you believe. They don't know. It goes right out across the lines. I read the quote, the word that fell on the day of Pentecost won't work today, and they start telling me what I believe. They don't even address, they don't even mention the quote. They start telling me what I believe. They don't know what I believe. I've never made the statements that they say that I believe. But they don't want the revelation. They don't want it. Or else they would address it head on. Not go around it and say, well, if I believe that, then it's going to mean I have to believe this. Oh, don't worry about that. Worry about this. I'm putting this in front of your face. This is what you need to worry about. This is what the prophet said. Leave it there. Just say what he said. Don't take nothing else. Don't worry about anything else. Just take what the prophet said. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man will hear my voice and open the door, I'll come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Revelations 3:20. And let me say this. Our Lord is not defeated. No, they put him out of the church. He's not defeated. They reject him. He's not defeated. They lie about him. He's not defeated. They say, they accuse in every way. He's not defeated. God is not defeated. Men claim to open the door to God and shut that door, but they are liars. And all that the Father has given me will come to him. He that cometh to him in no wise will be cast out. He will lose none of them. John 6:37-39. And when that last elected member to the body of Christ comes in, then will our Lord appear. Amen. And let me say, he was put out. The church ages are over. It's done. It's done. It's over. It's finished. We are in another place. The message that failed there will not work today. So there's no need to argue that. There's only one thing you need to be concerned about. And if that won't work, then we need to be concerned about what will work now. If God is not in that, then what is God in? What is God in? I remember several years ago, a precious sister in Kenya. See, we were talking and you know, there were so many things going around, swirling around and different ideas and whatnot. And she just asked me right off the cuff, she said, where are we? And without even thinking, I just said, the wedding supper. And you know, there's a lot easier ways to say that. But Brother Branham made it clear. He made it clear that right now is the wedding. Is the wedding. And so when you are born again, you become in union. It's an invisible union. You become one with Christ. And when you become in union with Christ and become one, God calls it marriage. You are married to Christ. That's it. You're married. And so once that marriage takes place, then the thing that takes place after that is a feast. And we are in a spiritual feast. We have been feasting and feasting and feasting upon the body word of the Son of Man. the unfailing body word of the Son of Man. That's what's been going on with the bride for years. Amen. Once that new birth takes place, once that union takes place, and he puts the ring on your finger, that ring is unmerited grace. Once he puts the ring on there, then you begin to feast upon him. Amen. You are one already. You're not going to the marriage. The marriage is here. Amen. So let us pray. We can stand together as we look to him. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you and praise you. And Lord, we look into this covenant of the blood. Lord, knowing what you did, that you give your life. Lord, you give your blood. You paid the price to bring us in. Lord, to prepare us for that perfection, Lord, to bring us into that perfection. And that your righteousness, Lord, and there's no works that we can do. There's no nothing. Everything's got to die, Lord. And we know that, Lord, that it was just in its infancy there. And there immediately was a falling away. And they immediately, they got away from it and went right back to their works again. But, Lord, you promised that you, unconditionally, Lord, without any help of anybody, that you were going to have a bride without spot or wrinkle. That you, Lord, were going to do this. You made a covenant, Lord. You made a covenant that could not fail. It was unconditional. It was eternal. Lord, that you were going to have a wife. And Lord, we see today that that wife is you. Lord, it's you in veils of flesh. That it's your life and your spirit and your word manifesting yourself. And we thank you and praise you. Help us to surrender. Give us that love. Give us that compassion. Give us that desire, Lord, to share what we have. And Lord, not to lift ourselves above others. But Lord, to humble ourselves and lift up others. Lord, we just thank you and praise you. We commit all to you now. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Amen.